Precious occasion it is with these baptisms. It's great to be here. And it's great to continue the parish day away where I spoke yesterday at beautiful Sunset Rock on angels and Satan. Today, speak about spiritual warfare. But before I do, I'm just going to pray. Lord, may what I say please you. May what I say build up your people in their faith. May what I say honor Jesus, for I ask it in his name. Amen. It was Harry Blamires years ago who wrote a book called The Christian Mind, in which he had six defining characteristics of a Christian mind. But I'm only going to share two of them. It's supernatural orientation. Or as the Creed puts it, we believe in a God who made the seen and the unseen. The world that the senses reveals to us is not the only one there is. From a Christian perspective, there's a supernatural orientation and there is an awareness of evil, that evil is real. And Harry Blamires lamented in his day in England that supernatural orientation for many people seemed to be disappearing and that awareness of evil with it as well. And so he wrote that book, The Christian Mind. And I want to say that if you take the Bible seriously, you will take both the supernatural seriously and evil seriously. And if you take evil seriously, you'll take the devil seriously, or Satan, and you'll take spiritual warfare seriously. But what does that phrase, spiritual warfare, mean? It deals with the traditional triad of evil. The world, that is those aspects of human culture that lead us away from God, and things like pornography come to mind. And the flesh, that inner part of us that seems to want nothing to do with God. And that shows itself with those cravings, for example, that we are ashamed of. And the devil, that agent of evil, that fallen angel, as far as the Bible is concerned. It's been put this way. The world says, conform to me and my values. The flesh says, satisfy me. But the devil wants to be worshipped in aping God. Three enemies of the God-pleasing life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it's especially the devil that we're thinking about, and spiritual warfare, that great antagonist that we heard about in Genesis 3. The enemy of God's character, as though God is a withholder of good things from his people. That enemy of God's word. Oh, did God really say that? And then he says, no. God says you will die if you do the wrong thing. You won't. And the enemy of God's people, because he's the great spoiler of relationships. Saint Augustine in the 5th century called this particular event the fall. In the 20th century, it was Jacques Ellul, a French Christian thinker, sociologist, who called it le rapture, the rupture, because what's depicted for us in that passage is a rupturing of the relationship between ourselves and God, between ourselves and ourselves, within ourselves and with our environment, the great rupture. But are we defenseless? Not according to the great apostle Paul, as we heard in our Bible reading from Ephesians chapter 6, where it speaks about the armor of God, the panoply of God. And it's in a letter he wrote to Christians at Ephesus long ago, which is in modern Turkey these days. I'm going to read the passage from a slightly different translation and unpack its meaning and draw out its implications this morning. And it seems that the Apostle Paul had in his mind an image of a Roman soldier and the equipment of that Roman soldier. It was a familiar sight in the empire. There were about 300,000 in the imperial army, set up in 60 legions of about 5,000 men each. So he would have seen soldiers many times. So what do we read? In verse 10, finally, Christians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In the Lord is a key phrase here, as it is in so many of his letters. It's in your relationship with Jesus. That's where the strength is going to lie. His might, not ours. His strength, not ours. Then in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, not just some of it, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That is to say, be proactive. Put armor on. All of it, not some of it. If so equipped, we can stand and not retreat in the face of evil. In the face of evil. He expands on our needs in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's an interesting thing. For many years I taught philosophy, and a standard text was the Encyclopedia of Philosophy, edited by Paul Edwards. There was no entry on evil in it, only an entry on good. But after 2001, and 9/11, the philosophers all of a sudden rediscovered that evil actually exists. And then the philosophers turned their mind to evil. Now, if you're a Christian who has a Bible open, which they don't, many of them, most of them, then you would not be surprised that evil happens at that scale. So, Paul is saying, we are in this present darkness. That's that supernatural orientation of which Harry Blamires wrote. There is the seen and there is the unseen world. Then in verse 13, therefore, this is what follows logically, take up that whole armor of God. That's that stress again on all of it, not some of it, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. Again, the aim is to have the Christian stand his or her ground. This is important because the posture is defensive. The Christian's not being asked to go out and look for evil. You will find it in life. And when you're confronted by it, stand and withstand. That needs to be said because some churches seem to encourage Christians that they should go out and walk around where they live and find what the devil is doing and try and put a stop to it. But if that's what we're supposed to do, Paul would have said it over and over again in his letters. Go and do that. Peter would have said it. John would have said it. But they don't. It's stand and withstand. Verse 14, stand therefore to withstand. And then follows a list of the armor. And I'm not going to go through every piece in detail, just some of the highlights. Having fastened on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, which protects the heart, and on your feet, shoes, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldiers' shoes were quite heavy, and they had hobnails, those sandals, or shoes. And so, if you're being pushed against, you could actually hold your ground. That seems to be the point of it. And it's full of gospel language, truth, righteousness, peace, and gospel itself. And then he elaborates, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is one reason why we think he has a Roman soldier in mind, because this is a battle tactic. Now, I wonder if anyone here has seen the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe. I see that hand, young man, you can come forward later. Russell Crowe, I think, got the Academy Award for that one back in 2000. It opens with a scene, a battle scene. It's on the north and northern borders with the Germanic tribes, the barbarians, as it were, at war with Rome. And in that opening sequence, we see the Roman soldiers get their shields, which were covered with leather but were underneath wood, and dousing them with water. Why? Because soon you see the fiery arrows coming. And when they hit the soaked, water-soaked shields, they're extinguished. And that's what Paul seems to have in mind here. And that is another defensive idea. Our trust in Jesus is our shield. Our shield. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul's big word for what the gospel brings into our life is salvation. It covers our sins forgiven. It covers having eternal life. Salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the idea of word here is something spoken. So he's talking about the gospel again. The gospel is the sword, as it were, that the Holy Spirit of God uses. And that sword is the only, as it were, offensive weapon that's mentioned. Being equipped with the gospel, which means that we really do know what it is. It's about Jesus. It's about what he's done for us and who he is. It's about the benefits of what he brings when we trust in him, like the forgiveness of sins that Lee spoke about in her testimony. The armor of God is the gospel in all its facets, indwelt by us. Again, defensive, not offensive. We're not being commanded as a congregation to leave this church building this morning and go out and look for the devil and look for evil. We will find it. We'll encounter it. But we face evil with an awareness of the gospel. Without the gospel, our understanding of that gospel, that message, and its personal implications, we are vulnerable. And then he says, let me emphasize, we need to pray. Praying at all times in the Spirit, in verse 18, with all prayer and supplication. All times here doesn't mean that, you know, when you drive down to the CBD next, you've got your eyes shut, praying away. It just means regularly. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me as an apostle, he's saying, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The idea of boldly here is having the courage to stand up in the public square back in the ancient world and say your piece. For those ancient history buffs like Socrates did. At Athens, when on trial for his life. There is a need for more and more boldness in our world, my friends. As Stephen McAlpine, a Western Australian pastor and thinker, put it in his book, Being the Bad Guys, there was a time when to be a Christian and known to be a Christian, you're automatically a good guy. Not so much for so many people these days. And sadly, for some good reason, because of the Royal Commission, but more broadly than that, it's the trend of the culture, the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times. The good guys in many people's minds have become the bad guys. There is apathy, yes, but there's also hostility one can find, and as well as hunger for God. Oh, what a mix we live in our culture. We should not be surprised about that. Paul asks that people pray for his boldness. And by mystery, he doesn't mean something spooky, although Halloween's about to come upon us. He's talking about a truth that has been hidden but now revealed. That's what he means by mystery. The mystery of the gospel, of Jesus, who he is and what he has done to remove the barrier between God and ourselves that our sin has created, but his cross demolishes that we might be forgiven if we trust him. For this message, he says, I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly. He says it twice, boldly, as I ought to speak. You see, an ambassador doesn't represent himself or herself, but another. He saw himself as Jesus' representative in the ancient world, the representative of King Jesus. The great king for him was not Caesar. Ultimately, that got him in a lot of trouble. It was Jesus Christ, for whom he served. So friends, isn't it a good prayer for a congregation to pray for its leaders at whatever level, ordained, not ordained, a Mike or a Dan, a Ali, Kat, whoever, that they have gospel boldness in a world like our own? You see, our prayers show what we really believe, what our true values are. Paul said, pray for me as I share the gospel, the very thing the devil opposes. So let me make some points in closing here. The Roman soldier did not make his own armor. It was not do it yourself. It doesn't come from Bunnings. It was supplied by God. But we're called upon to put it on, to embrace it. For example, that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the gospel. And to be a praying church, aware of evil with a supernatural orientation. And our service this morning should remind us of that. We pray, do we not, our Father in heaven? We pray, do we not, deliver us from evil? Our baptismal service made it clear. The folk were asked, do you renounce Satan and evil? And they were called upon to say, yes, I do. In a liturgical church like this, you can be reminded of this every week. The danger in a liturgical church is over-familiarity, so we don't really anymore think through the implications of what we've been praying. The danger of a non-liturgical church where only the pastor prays is that these themes are neglected. But in the case of a St. George, every week we're reminded there's a supernatural orientation. We need to be aware of evil as well as of the Christ whose victory gives us the confidence to be bold in a world where the bad guys now seem to be us for so many people. May God give us that grace to be gospel bold, individually and congregationally, because all this is said to a congregation. Let me pray. Almighty God, give your people grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, especially those newly baptized, and with pure hearts and minds to follow you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is alive with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.